Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right. I just want to remind everybody, because it's easy to forget this, because I used to think this way, that worship is what happens only when we're singing, and that's not true. That is worship, but our prayers are worship, our giving, and the reading and preaching of the word is worship, because it's where God speaks to us through his word and through his servant. And so I just want to remind everybody of that. It's easy to forget it. We are coming to God's word to hear from him. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're actually going to be here over the next couple of weeks, because as I was working through this, there's just too much in here to put it all in one sermon. And I'm sure some of you are still going to say, Josh, you didn't give me enough. And so I want to recognize that I can't say everything that needs to be said here, but we're going to try to say enough. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to read the whole passage, but focus in on verses 25 through 27. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us as we come to this time of worship where your word is being preached. Help me to preach it clearly, to be faithful. Help us to see Christ, everything that we have in Christ, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, but also the power to fight against sin. Lord, help us to do this. Conform us into your image. In Christ's name, amen. So in this passage, like I said, over the next couple weeks, we're gonna see where the rubber meets the road, if you will. Where Christian doctrine leads over into Christian practice. And also in this passage, we see how Christianity is different from all other world religions and from all other moral systems or moral programs. You know, because many could read portions of this passage and say amen. Portions of it. Not the whole thing. You know, most Hindus and Muslims and Jews, atheists, agnostics, most of them would say that lying is wrong. They would believe that we ought to tell the truth. You know, most would say that unchecked anger and hostility is wrong and that stealing is wrong. Most would say that kindness and forgiveness is ideal, but they don't have the power to carry out the ideal. It's not so with us, though. And that's not to say that we're better than. We rely on the grace of God, and we would want to point them to the truths of Christ and his death and resurrection. But we have power, as we'll see in this passage. We've got to remember everything that comes in before. So if you're just coming in today and you haven't heard everything that's leading up, I want to make sure that you know this, that we've already seen that those who are in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ. If your faith is in Him, you're united to Him by faith. Your sins have been forgiven. You have been counted righteous. You are a child of God. And so now we're going to see what it looks like to live as a child of God. You know, we've seen that we were in Adam, living according to the old man's ways, but through faith we're in Christ. And the old man was crucified with Jesus on the cross, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. But I know it's a difficult journey. Sinclair Ferguson speaks to this. He says, when we read these passages, we need to know Paul was not speaking about something that we believe because we feel like it's true or even think of ourselves in this way. But Paul is grinding spectacle lenses for us according to the gospel's prescription. And we need to wear these spectacles in order to see ourselves more clearly and to recognize and benefit from our new identity in Christ. For if we have been co-crucified with Him, we have died to the old order. We've died to the old man that formerly dominated our whole lives. And so we need to know, if you're in Christ, you're not under the dominion of sin anymore. You are not. But the old man does continue to cling to us and call to us to come back. You know, the old man, or being in Adam, is a part of being a part of this present evil age under the sway of the devil. But as a Christian, you belong to a new kingdom. You belong to the kingdom of the beloved Son. You have a new citizenship. And so we're going to see how we're to live as citizens of this celestial city. Also, as we read through this passage, we're going to see that Paul, it's not enough just to put off sinful ways. He gives us a putting off and a putting on. We replace the old with the new. And so we're going to see that throughout our passage. But first, in verse 25, we see that we are to put away falsehood and to put on truthfulness, or to speak the truth to one another. In a similar passage as ours today, in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have shed the old man with its practices, and you've donned the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of the Creator." And so he shares a little bit more in that passage. We see in the Colossians passage that the old has been definitively put away in Christ, but the former manner of life still clings to us. And we're to actively put it away. And so we know this. We know that there is no place for lying in the covenant community. No place for lying. Because we are members of one another. We're members of the body of Christ. He is our head. And we are the members. Members of one another. We need to know that our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so how could His followers live according to lies if He is the truth? We know that lies tear us apart. They tear apart relationships. They tear apart communities, as opposed to building us up. The only way that we're going to grow in maturity with one another is to speak the truth in love to one another. Remember, the devil is a liar, and he has been from the beginning. We know that. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he has lied to the children of God and his own throughout the ages. And so when we lie, we are acting like the devil. You know, Jerry Bridges has this book called Respectable Sins, and he's highlighting these sins that we in our culture will partake in, because you name it. I mean, I'm not out on the street, you know, shooting up heroin. But lying is a sin. And we see that there are no respectable sins according to God's word. There's no such thing as a little white lie. In Proverbs, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And those who act faithfully are his delight. The Apostle Peter says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then John in the book of Revelation gives the nail in the coffin. He says, liars have their place in the lake of fire. And so we see that lying is serious business. It is a damnable sin. But as believers in Christ, we must put lying away. Put it away and speak truth to one another. Why? Because our God is not a liar. He does not lie. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then we see, because this is who God is and we have his word, we know that God's word is truth. And we, as his image bearers, redeemed children, being renewed in the image of Jesus, we're to put away lying and speak truth. We're to speak truth to one another regarding God, who he is according to his word. We don't make up what we think about God. We want to speak the truth about God. We speak the truth regarding sin. And that's difficult to do because we all know that we're all sinners. And yet we're to speak truth to one another to help each other walk out this life. We speak truth about sin so that people can find hope in Christ. We speak truth about the salvation offered in Jesus. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in Jesus. We don't hide behind lies and live a double life because we are commanded to be honest with one another, for we are members of the same body. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go out and tell everyone everything. But we should have people within the covenant community that we can be open, fully open and honest with. I mean, we're to be honest with all, but that doesn't mean we just go tell everything to everyone. But we need one another. We need a person. And we have him in Jesus. We can come to him with all. He knows us. We don't have to hide. You know, we we'll often do that. We'll often lie, live a double life, but we're commanded to be honest. And you think about it. Why is it so hard? Why do we lie? Think about it for yourself. You know, why are you tempted to lie? I mean, there would be times where I'm like, I'm tempted to just, you know, embellish a bit. That's the way I cloak it. Tempted to lie. Why? You know, you think about the root. To deal with the sin, we need to deal with the root. And I think most of our lying comes from the bitter root of pride. We want to put on for other people that we are better than we actually are. Or we want to lie about someone else to make them look worse and ourselves look better. You know, we'll lie because we're greedy. We love money. So we'll fudge the numbers a bit, fudge the tax return to get a little bit more money than we would. You know, the greedy heart wants more and will lie. We lie because the fear of man. I struggle with this. We lie because we fear man. And in God's word, it says the fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is set free. You know, we don't want to upset people by telling the truth, so we hide behind a lie. And we need to remember, we're never more like the devil and less like God than when we are lying. Telling the truth will cost you in this life, but it's worth it. It may cost you a friend. It may cost you a promotion or even your job, but you are to tell the truth. We press on. Telling the truth may even cost you your life. It's cost our brothers and sisters their lives throughout the ages to speak the truth that they believe in the Lord Jesus and they wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar. They died for that. But no matter what, we tell the truth. We press on. You know, imagine being in a doctor's office and that doctor knows that you have cancer and they come in and they lie to you to make you feel better about it. We would say that that doctor's derelict in his duties and he should lose his license. That's not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do would to be honest with the patient so that they could formulate a plan to deal with the cancer. You know, in a similar way, we are not being loving if we allow others to walk in error. If we allow others to walk in error and untruth for the sake of false peace. It is loving to deal with each other honestly. You know, you think of the Old Testament prophets, they received the word of God and they knew they were going to get persecuted for it, and yet they went out there and they shared the word. They shared with the people no matter what it cost them, and it cost most of them their life. You know, Jesus, he was honest with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it made his life a living hell. But he was honest with them. You know, Jesus was also honest with sinners. He shared the truth about their sin with them so that they could repent and turn to him in faith. That was the only way that they would be set free. And so we have no reason to live by lies anymore. If you are in Christ, you are secure. You do not have to fear man. Nothing can befall you apart from the will of your heavenly Father. You do not have to fear. No need to fear man. You're called to fear God, who can cast both body and soul into hell, and he commands us to speak truth. And so may we be a church that does that. But then we see, Paul moves on from putting away lying and put on truth-telling, and he moves into another respectable sin, anger. In verses 26 and 27, Paul tells us, he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your vexation and give no opportunity to the devil." And so first we need to address what's not being said here. In saying be angry and do not sin, he's not commanding us to go find something to be angry about. Some of us would love to hear that, probably. You know, another thing we need to notice is that not all anger is sinful in itself. He says, be angry and do not sin in your anger. We see throughout the scriptures that God is angry with the wicked. He is angry with the wicked, but it is a holy anger. His anger, he's angry with sinners for violating his law. He's angry with people for not loving him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's angry with people not loving their neighbor as themselves. It's good to be angry when we see someone sinning against God. It's good and right to be angry when we see injustice taking place. We ought to be angry that millions of children are being slaughtered each year in the United States. We ought to be angry that doctors are mutilating people struggling with gender identity. We ought to be angry when politicians are telling lies and acting out of a heart filled with greed. We ought to be angry when we see sin in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church. But we ought to be angry and sin not. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's the emotion telling us something is not right. Whatever it is that we're seeing, whatever information we got that made us angry, it's us saying, this is not right. You know, good anger, it arises out of a love for the truth, because if you love something, when something comes against that thing, you're going to hate it. Hate the thing that comes against it. You're going to be angry with it. And so if we are never angry, perhaps we're unloving and apathetic. But the issue that we need to deal with here arises when we don't examine our anger to see if it's righteous anger. And then when we don't deal with it properly, that's what Paul is getting at here. And so Dr. Robert Jones, he gives some helpful tips here to distinguish. Here's some things we can ask ourselves to distinguish righteous from sinful anger. First, righteous anger responds to actual sin, not against someone who's inconveniencing us or violating our personal preferences. I experienced this as I was preparing the sermon. I'm there working, and my daughter comes in the room. Daddy, where is the phone charger? I don't know, Nora. You know, 30 seconds later, Daddy, where's the phone charger? I don't know, Nora. You know, I'm angry at that point. I was being inconvenienced in that moment and had to repent. So is our anger responding to actual sin or just inconvenience? Second, righteous anger focuses on God and His kingdom, His rights and concerns, not our own personal kingdom, rights and concerns. Righteous anger centers on God and not self. I think of that too with my children. When they disobey, that is sinful when they disobey their parents. But typically, I am being inconvenienced and I'm angry that they're causing my life more trouble. Not that they are actually sinning against God. And so we want to reshape this. Like, am I thinking about God and His kingdom and His rights? Am I thinking about my children's soul and leading them to Christ? Or am I just being inconvenienced? Third, righteous anger expresses itself in godly, self-controlled ways. This means that we don't scream. We're not yelling and raging out. But it's not just that. We don't wallow up in self-pity and avoid. Righteous anger does not ignore. It does not snub. It does not withdraw from people. Righteous anger produces godly ministry. It defends the oppressed. It seeks the justice of victims. It rebukes transgressors. Righteous anger pursues repentance and reconciliation and restoration. The anger that Paul is speaking to us about here is settled anger in your heart that digs deep down into the heart. The more you stew over something, an issue in your mind, the more you feed the animal that will consume you and others. Settled anger often turns into hatred and bitterness. You know, settled anger expresses itself by wrathful outburst or a cold shoulder towards another. And David Powelson, in his book, Good and Angry, I commend that book to y'all. He says a lot more in that book than I'm going to say here. But in it, he says, most angry people, the main problem that we have is that we're talking to the wrong person. Most angry people talk to themselves about an issue over and over again. Or we go and talk to someone else about it, which is often gossip and slander. I'm not saying we don't need to talk to somebody, but think of your motives here and what you're saying. Most of us, we go talk to someone else about it, and it's gossip or slander, and it's guised as a concern when we should be talking to God about our anger. First and foremost, you know, we're to go to Him with it. And sometimes we do need to go to another person directly to deal with the issue that's causing the anger. But when we go to them, we're to go to them to speak truth and love out of concern for God's glory. We don't practice avoidance or flying off the handle in wrath. We go to them focusing on honoring God and helping them to walk in holiness as we pursue holiness. You know, and some in here, you may be blessed with a more calm disposition than others, and you don't think anger is really your issue. But in this passage, the second word translated there is translated exasperation or vexation. And this fleshes itself out in impatience or irritation. You know, Sinclair Ferguson said this. He says, the root cause of impatience and exasperation, it lies in our response to the providence of God by which He superintends our lives. At the end of the day, though we are impatient with people, the main object of our exasperation is with God. It's with Him. For it is his sovereign purpose and his detailed plan and the way in which he has ordered our steps to bring us into the situation, whatever it may be. And that's not to excuse the actions of people at all, but how do we deal with it? Do we trust God? Do we know that he is sovereign, that he is conforming us into the image of Christ in whatever situation it is? At the heart of our sinful anger is self-exaltation over other people and dissatisfaction with the way that God is ordering our lives. And so, are you an angry person? Have you let anger take a foothold in your heart? Is your anger righteous anger? Even still, you must be careful because sin is crouching at your door, waiting to devour you. You think of the first sin after the fall? When you look at Cain and Abel, it was anger. Cain was angry with Abel that the Lord accepted his sacrifice and he killed him. And the Lord in that passage told Cain, sin is crouching at your door and it seeks to have you. That's what happens with anger. Sin crouching at the door. And we must take God's word seriously here because typically we justify our anger. You know, we leave it unchecked and we justify it. Oh, everybody's angry. This isn't that big of a deal. But he says in verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. You know, the devil knows his time's short. So while he's here, he's going to seek to devour your faith and destroy our unity here in the church. And an angry and bitter heart is the devil's playground. But the Apostle James, he gives us some good instructions for the battle. In James 4, James is warning us against living a worldly life. And part of what it means to live a worldly life according to this present evil age, the world system in Adam, the we are no longer citizens of if we're in Christ, part of what it means to live in that way is to quarrel and fight with one another. He says these quarrels and fights, they arise from your disordered desires because you want what you want when you want it and you're not getting it. So what does he tell us to do when our desires have turned inward and we're focused on self instead of God? James says this. He says, the Lord gives more grace. He supplies grace for you to deal honestly with your heart. He says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves to the Lord and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So if you're dealing with anger, righteous anger turned sour or unrighteous anger that was sour from the beginning, you must submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to the Lord. Trust him. Do not let it linger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Humbly submit yourself in your life to the providential care of the Father. Stop trying to get God and everyone else to submit to your will, and you submit to his. If you've been wronged, don't take vengeance into your own hands, for the Lord, he will repay. Trust him. You know, if you're constantly snippy and exasperated by all the incompetent people around you in your life, you need to get off your self-constructed throne and bow at the throne of King Jesus. Don't give Satan a foothold. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy us. And we can do this because the old man was crucified with Christ. Jesus lived a life here on earth, always telling the truth, and it cost him his life. Jesus, he was angry at times with people, but he never expressed sinful anger. I know we like to talk about Jesus flipping over tables, but have you ever flipped over tables because of a gospel issue? Because someone was distorting God's word and keeping people out of the kingdom? That's why Jesus was mad. He was angry with the teachers of the law because they distorted his word and they were heaping up burdens on the people that they could not bear. But Jesus did not fly off the handle in sinful rage. And he did not withdraw in cynicism and avoidance. People were being exploited and the gospel was being distorted. Jesus did not give us a cold shoulder, even in our sin. He went to the cross. He took our lies and our sinful anger upon himself, and it was charged to his account. And there on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. God's holy anger towards sin was exercised in this. And Jesus was treated. It's crazy to think about this. Jesus, the perfect one who always told the truth, never acted out in sinful anger. He was treated as one who always lied. He was treated as one who always raged out in our place. He was treated that way so that we could be treated as if we were always tender-hearted truth tellers. You know, because these things are so, we have a new status. We belong to a new kingdom. We have a new ruler in which righteousness reigns. And so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Because of these things, we put away falsehood and we put on truthfulness. We put away sinful anger and put on tenderheartedness and patience with one another. Because Christ has put away the old man and he's put on the new. And we are being remade in his image in this life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this difficult reminder because we all in here are liars. Lord, we all in here have expressed sinful anger throughout our lives. We may even be harboring it now. We may even be lying now. And so, Lord, help us to not shrink back in fear, but because you have paid the penalty for sin, help us to trust you, Lord. And now as we come to a time where we get, you invite us to this table, Lord, to feast, to nourish our faith, we ask you to set apart these everyday ordinary elements to be used for holy purposes. And help us to remember Jesus. Help us to know that we're dining with you by the Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.